You know, we're in this series on how to wreck your life, and when you look at children, and they start to dream and muse about what they're going to be when they grow up, who they're going to be when they grow up. You know, you get things like, I'm going to play for the San Francisco Giants, or I'm going to be an astronaut, or I'm going to be a doctor, maybe a missionary. You know, you never hear anything like this. I'm going to grow up, and I'm going to mess my life up. I'm going to start figuring out how to drink alcohol early on and get a real tolerance for it to the point where I get hooked on it and lose several jobs and ruin my family and end up on the street, and I'm going to live for nothing more but to have alcohol. You don't hear a kid say that. Or a kid say something like, you know, I'm going to figure out how to tolerate tobacco smoke or marijuana smoke or any kind of smoke in my lungs early on, to where I get completely addicted, and if I'm lucky, maybe by the age of 60 or so, I'll be diagnosed with lung cancer. I mean, who knows? You don't hear that. Or someone say, you know, I'm going to figure out how to start gambling early on. Maybe I'll start online, just doing stuff online, and I'm going to have some dream where I'm going to make a lot of money doing that. But really, what's going to end up, I'm going to end up so hooked on this that it doesn't matter. It's not going to be about winning or losing. It's just going to be about the rush. And I'm going to end up maybe using the grocery money, using the kids' lunch money, and I'm going to ruin my home, whatever. But boy, it's going to be a fun rush doing this whole thing. You don't hear people ever say that, but it happens all the time, doesn't it? Don't you all know people that are struggling in some of these areas? Now, we're looking at how to become an addict, but really, I really want you to understand a key concept here. When we look at the scripture, it's not just people who are actually hooked on something chemical. The key phrase here we're going to look at really carefully is mastering, and what is mastering over you. So look at your notes here with me, and it says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. Corinth is just a wild, wild place, and completely out of control. Anything was allowed there. And yet, even with that, there was a church that was started there, and people's lives were starting to be changed. But they had this whole cultural background, this whole common sense of what was right and wrong, which was completely wrong according to what God wanted them to do. But they had been raised that this is right. Who cares about this? And so common attitudes on how you treat other people, how you deal with money, how you deal with sexuality, how you deal with vendettas, how you deal with revenge, how you treat women, how you treat children, all of these things. And Paul had to come in and almost completely rebuild these people's lives. And I'd say every culture, every generation, every civilization has dramatic blind spots that the Bible needs to come in and correct these things. Don't assume, because you live in 21st century America, that we have the morality thing pretty well figured out. There are some dramatic areas that we need to continue to let the Bible correct us and help us, especially as we've already learned in the area of being the wealthiest generation of the wealthiest civilization ever in a time where there are more people in poverty ever, and we need to look carefully what the Bible says about that. So, given that context, look at 1 Corinthians 6:12, and it says in your notes, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. And if you have the New International Version, actually it says there, I have a right to do anything. Does that sound pretty familiar to our culture? You just have a right to do whatever you want to do. Now, this phrase here, everything is permissible, I have a right to do anything, that is not actually Paul saying that's the case for Christians. I've seen Christians use this phrase here and have a logic something like this. Well, I know, at least this is kind of how they see it. I think Jesus has forgiven my sins, past, present, and future. And so what this is saying is, you know, you really shouldn't do bad things, but you can go ahead and do them if you want. And, you know, God's going to do this if you do something wrong. And that is not at all what Paul is saying, because earlier in 1 Corinthians, there are very clear behaviors where he basically says, kick them out of the church. Get them out of here. There are certain types of behaviors and sins that is pretty well defined. So Paul is not saying, if you've already invited Jesus into your life, you can do anything you want because it's already forgiven. That's not what he's saying here. What he is doing is quoting a common slogan at the time of Corinth. See, when the church was around, you had certain truisms if you were wealthy and if you were a free man or a free woman in an area that had the shipments of slaves coming in on a regular basis. They had the best pick of the crop type slaves that would come in. And so it was a very wealthy area, it was a boom town, and these people could basically go down to the docks and they could buy up boys and girls, men and women who had just come from the battlefields, villages, and lands that had been conquered and broken. And they could snag these people up, they could take them home, they could work them in the fields, they could do anything they wanted with these dear people. Can you imagine the living hell of being a slave 2,000 years ago? And yet, for the Romans, I can do whatever I want with them. Why? Because they're not really human. They're just part of the enemies. They're conquered people, and they're dead anyway. I can use them however they want. They're my property. So, do you hear that phrase now? And in the time it was used, I can do whatever I want, but is it profitable? Or is it beneficial? Meaning this, yeah, I can fly off the handle, I can kill my slave, but is that profitable? No, I'd be throwing away my money there. Do you understand how this phrase was used? When Paul used this phrase, everything is permissible, it was a common phrase at the time, kind of like Las Vegas. I think we know some of the truisms in our culture. Let's try you out on this. How did I write this down? Do you know how this goes? Okay, there he goes. What happens is it what happens? That what ha- okay, all the venues. What happens in Vegas? What it? See, you know scripture. You know current cultural scripture. People would have known everything is, and they would have said permissible in Corinth. They would have known that. And so what Paul has done here in this passage is use an ancient type of argument called the diatribe. And a diatribe is where you take a common statement that appears to be just the way it is, and then you put a spin to it. And that's just what he's done here. And so where it says everything is permissible, but I will not be mastered by anything, that word there, if you've seen your notes there, is exousiazo. It's in the ancient Greek, means to be controlled, means to be enslaved. Why would he use that word? Because that's exactly what most of those new Christians at Corinth had done to other people. They would, you know, before they found Jesus Christ, can you imagine the living hell of being slaves coming on those ships to those docks, and you have all of these cruel, greedy, lustful Romans who had absolute sway and power over you, and imagine even maybe being a young mom with two kids, and you stand on the dock, and you see your own kids being auctioned off in front of you, and who knows how they would be treated. Everything's permissible in Corinth. If you're a free man or a free woman with money. And they had been those very people, and they saw no qualms, no guilt, no twinge at all, because that's just the way it was. Everything's permissible in Corinth. And so Paul had to almost, instead of just being scathingly condemning here, he had to use finesse, because it was such a deep part of their culture of who they were. And so it'd be like today. You know what you have to do today in the wealthiest culture that ever lived, in light of the most people that are in dire poverty and starving? You know what you have to do today to talk about that to the wealthiest people in the world today, which happens to be who? Okay? You have to tread lightly. You do. You know, so if you look at this thing back then, we look and we're just horrified about them buying slaves and doing all this stuff. And they might have had an audience out there that started doing this. I earned these slaves. It's legal. I can do with them whatever I want. Who do you think you are? I have a right to do this. And so he uses a diatribe here, such as what stays in Vegas. You know, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. But a diatribe would say, yes, but it also stays in your conscience when you leave. Yes, but it's also going to impact your bank account when you get home. So your bills and your debts aren't going to stay in Vegas. You see what I'm saying? That would be a diatribe. So he says, yeah, you can say, I have a right to do anything, but really, is it beneficial? And he's not talking about just immoral things here. He's already taken that off the table. He's saying just other things that, you know, that could just come in your life and kind of harm you. And so that's kind of where I'm at today in the last few minutes of this message here is do not dismiss yourself if you go, well, you know, I'm not, you know, alcohol's not a deal for me. I know it is for some of you here. Or, you know, tobacco's not a big deal for me. I know it is for some of you here. Or marijuana, it's not a big deal for me. For some of you, it is. I know that. But there might be other areas. The word here is what's mastering you. So it could be an attitude. It could be a spirit of discontentment. It could be a negativity or a criticalness or even a wound that happened to you, and you're labeling and defining yourself by that wound that happened to you a long time ago. And you continue to say, hi, I'm so-and-so, and I'm someone, this happened to me, and you're defining your whole persona of who you are by that. What's mastering you today? So I'd like to give you a chance to kind of, I hope you'll write something down in there. You know, take a little bit of courage and write something down. And if you don't know what to write, ask the person next to you. They have it figured out probably. Just write this down. I think you're this type of person. You know, but write something. It could be just you're caught up in a wrong relationship, or you know, it could just be as simple as this. This is where I have a right to do whatever I want. I'm already Christian or whatever. What about video games? You know, that's just a huge deal now. You know how many young wives I have talked to in this last year that are so exasperated because their husbands are spending gigantic amount of hours? You know, you might not ever rescue the princess in Zelda. I mean, I don't know. You know, I know it's a life goal. I could never do it. And some of you go, you are such a rookie, John. You know, I did that. You know, I played it 22 hours straight and rescued that princess, no problem. That's a problem. Do you see what I'm saying? That's a problem. And so you got all of this stuff here. So I want to look at the root of the problem that I really think, and I know it sounds simplistic, but it is, at least a solid root of the problem, I think, at least biblically, is idolatry. Idolatry. And I want to take you to a fascinating passage, an ancient passage in the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. And it's poetic, but I believe that this passage for modern day idolatry has to do with allowing other things to be master over our lives. That is, what we think of the most, what has the most critical mass of passion in our life, what seizes the depths of our heart of, oh, I've got to get this right, or oh, I really want to do this. What is that? Let me read in Isaiah here. He cut down cedars. He's painting a picture here of someone cutting down and using wood and creating things out of it. So let's read this now. I'll read it to you. He cut down cedars, or perhaps took a cypress or oak. Some of it he takes and warms himself and kindles the wood to bake bread. But he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. He prays to it and says, save me, you are my God. And so the whole point here is, how dumb is this? How, you know, you use some of the wood, you make a fire, make some bread, and then, hey, this little thing I just whittled together, I'm going to kneel down and pour out my whole heart to it and say, save me. See, that, you know, you see where the author's going with this, okay? Verse 18, he says this is what they're like. Their eyes are just like they're plastered over. They can't really see what they're doing here, or their minds are closed, so they really can't understand. It's kind of like, what problem? You know, what's a problem here? Verse 19, no one stops to think. Half of it I use for fuel. Shall I make a detestable thing from that which is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. That is, it's a dead end. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, he doesn't have the ability to say, is not this thing in my right hand a lie? That is, this idol that he's whittled. And I'm here to say, as we're going to come into just this five easy steps thing, that anything, that, well, I want you to fill in the blanks here for the next statement, okay? It says, when we're seeking to find what only God can provide in something besides God himself, that's what we're looking at. This whole idea of idolatry, when we're seeking to find what only God can provide in something besides God himself, and it's a lie. You're deluded, you're not able to see the lie in front of you. So how does that connect for today? It's this kind of mindset. I'm stressed. I need to relax. I just need a break. You know, maybe if you're married, you know, the wife's been just nagging, blah, blah, blah. It's been a tough day at work. And so fill it in. It might not be a block of wood. It might be a bottle of alcohol. Okay, it might not be a block of wood. It might be the rush of gambling. I'm going to get on the internet and, you know, truly people that start to get caught up in this, you know, I'm going to limit myself to $500. Just $500. If I lose $500, I'm going to walk away. Okay? You see, and some of us are just shocked at that. Believe me, I've listened to housewives saying, I've really whittled it down, John. You know, I'm down to three figures now on losing money on the internet, on gambling. Okay? It could be, look, like I said, I've mentioned before, it could be video gaming. You'd be shocked the amount of hours some people spend on video gaming. And you know, look, I know some of these games, Grand Theft Auto, whatever, Street Fighter, you know, anyone ever done Street Fighter? Look, I'm not condemning things per se. I know these are really old games, huh? Okay? Resident Evil, you know, whatever. I mean, there's tons of them. Halo, you know, I don't know. There's just tons and tons of stuff out there. And it is addictive. Come on. It is addictive. But they're man-made things, are they not? Now, you sit in front of a screen for all of these hours. Have you thought of turning off the game machine and just sitting there and actually looking at the screen not turned on? You know how weird that is? But there's something that's been created digitally to create motion on that screen that makes sense to you, and it's doing something to your brain, and it's just getting, it's mastering you. And it's becoming a source of, I just need to relax. These are tough days for me, so I deserve to play 3 hours longer on the video. Are you seeing the connection there, you all? Okay. So, but if you're into that and you're going, yeah, this is great, I'm going to give you five easy steps to continue to stay mastered or addicted. So you ready to kind of switch how we're talking here a little bit? Let's look at this. All right. I have five easy steps to become an addict or to be mastered by someone. First, don't admit you have a problem. Just write that down. And here are some really annoying scriptures that you should just ignore, okay? Just, you know, don't do what these things say. Like this scripture here says, only acknowledge your guilt. You know what that means? When someone points out something to you, you don't say, yeah, but you're like this. That's what an addict will do. So do that. If someone points out your guilt, make sure you turn the table on them really quick and say, you have no moral right to point out anything in my life, okay? Make sure you do that. Only acknowledge your guilt, admit that you've rebelled against the Lord your God and committed adultery against him by worshiping idols. That doesn't mean sexual adultery. That means being unfaithful to God with something else. And so tell yourself this. Tell yourself, I can quit anytime I want. Tell yourself, this isn't any big deal. Tell yourself, people just don't understand. They shouldn't be nagging me about this. I'm not hurting anyone, okay? Another one is go ahead and gratify your fleshly desires. Don't stop. Don't delay in any way. Whatever your body, whatever your mind tells you to do, just do it right then and don't think about the consequences. You know, have confidence. I'll be able to talk my way out of this later, but I'm going to seize this opportunity while it's here, and, you know, they'll have to forgive me later, you know. Just do whatever you want, and so I say, here's another scripture to ignore. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit, that is Spirit of God, what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. So train your body to always expect and demand what it wants right away. Make sure you do that. Ignore this scripture here, because if you start listening to the Spirit, it's going to make you not want to do that stuff, okay? So stay away from people that might question what you're doing. Always hang out with people that are just as hooked on what you're doing. Make sure you get the supply you need and whatever, and then rationalize your behavior and make excuses. And you will get better with this with time. You will become one of the greatest liars and arguers out there to defend your addiction or whatever's mastering you. And so don't worry about that. In fact, here's another scripture. It says here, this is Jesus talking about God inviting them into a connection and following him. But they all alike begin to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field, I must go see it. I got a real estate transaction, I'm all tied up with that. Can't you see how important that is? Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. What that means is, you know what? We've just upgraded our factory, and we're hiring some people, and man, we're getting ready to go. Can't you see I'm a really important person? Still another, I just got married, so I can't come. Got family stuff. You know, we're going to do family thing on all this stuff. You know, so just, you know, don't connect me with that. Now, none of those things in themselves are wrong. It's just the whole idea that you can plug something else in there and really something that means more than anything else. It becomes something that masters you, something that's an addiction, and we get really good at excuses. So start making a list now of excuses that you want to make so where you don't have to face these things, you know. And if you're ever disappointed, already have a list of people who said they would make sure that they watched over your shoulder and were a parent to you so you could continue to be a child and not grow up. So if you ever blow it, say, well, it's their fault that they didn't do this in my life. That's a great excuse. That will always keep you in this la-la land where you don't have to take responsibility. Isn't that a good strategy? None of you are writing that strategy down. You should. That's a really good one, okay? Things like this. No one ever taught me. No one ever taught me how to handle money. Well, do you have the ability to learn? Well, I don't want to learn there. That's good. So no one ever taught me how to drive the speed limit. That's a great excuse. It'll work really well at the highway patrol, I'm sure. So no one ever taught me how to pay for things before I left the store. There's a lot of really good excuses you could use. So, all right, number 4, keep your addiction a secret, too. Keep it a secret. He who conceals his sins do not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Well, you don't want mercy. You want to just keep going with what you're doing. Whatever the rush is, whatever the addiction is you have, you know, it could be a disposition. It could be anger. You know, people that have issues with anger, it does something for them. It's a control thing, and for that moment of dominance, boy, it's just like the volcano blowing. Ah, you might regret it for a while, but I tell you, when you're doing it, you know, it's just kind of a rush. So just keep doing what you're doing, and then depend on your own power, never God's power. Never God's power. So you have those down? Okay, so I'm wiping my hands. Okay. Sarcasm's over. Okay. Are you with me here? Okay. All right. Okay. Okay. All right. I don't even like communicating this way, except I know it works. And it's so critically important. To me, it's kind of like fingernails on a chalkboard, you know, because you have to completely reverse how you think. You know, really, just do the opposite of all these things. You know, what does that mean? Admit you have a problem. Just, you know the Bible says worship in spirit, and what's the other one we've learned? Worship in spirit and in truth. Truth, truth, truth. So when you come here, here I am, the worship, here I am, the myth. I am just a grown-up child. I am an excuse factory. And man, I can just articulate it in so many ways. I have such a cool way to subtly say, I know it's my deal, but them. I know it's me, but, bum. And you're just so good at all that. And I can be too. Don't gratify your every whim of the body saying, you know, they done me wrong, so I'm just going to do what my body says right now. Really? How's that going to help anyone? Expose your excuses. Expose your secret master and daily depend on God. And now there's one last scripture I really want us to focus in on. Really want us to focus in on. And it says this. If you try to get your life in order, you know what? You could try to do all these things. It's kind of like bowling pins. You know, get them all neatly set up. And you try to do all this on your own. I'm just going to do this and do this and do this. And then this thing that masters you, this thing that is dominating you, this thing that you're addicted to, is like the bowling ball. And as soon as you think you get everything set up, I got a job again, I got my wife to trust me again, I got all these things, and then it just rolls along and boom, it knocks it all down. And this is what the scripture says. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. But you know what that assumes? We do wage war. That's what it assumes. We wage war. And some of you are waging war to save your marriage, to save your children, to save your financial future, to save your health, to save yourself emotionally. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, we have divine power to demolish strongholds. That's another term you can use for things that are mastering over you. We demolish arguments, excuses, rationalizations. This is just the way it is. Everything's permissible. What stays in Vegas, what happens in Vegas, stays in Vegas. Hey, if they don't get caught, doesn't hurt anyone type thing. It's their fault while I got angry. You know, no one ever taught me how to handle money. No one ever taught me all these things, okay? Every pretension that sells itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. This is not a message today to give you a how to overcome a specific addiction. There are wonderful 12-step groups. We are here to commit to you to grow spiritually in partnership with some of these groups. But I am here to say, this is a great day to say, no more excuses, no more secrets, no more substitutes for stress. No more masters, because they are harsh and they will destroy you. I would like you to listen to the story of this young man now.
I'm X, known as Robert Flores to everybody else, you know, growing up. I grew up here in Bowling Green. It was always pretty good childhood, I guess. I mean, it was fun. We did a lot of different things. We went out here, you know, threw rocks at each other on the railroad track, you know, rode down to Sellers Market down the road here. My parents had split up already, and dealing with it was really not in my mind. I was really too young to really know what was going on. I remember having this birthday party and hadn't seen my dad in like a week, and I didn't know why. And he brought me a Nintendo, and that was like the thing to have at that moment. And it was like one of the happiest points in my life. You know, you really start noticing your father isn't around, and at least I did. You know, when you start going through those things, you know, junior high, you really need a guy to talk to, and nobody's there but your mom and, you know, your sisters and everything, at least mine, and everybody's cracking jokes and your voice is squeaking and everything like that. I mean, growing up from that point was pretty rough. I mean, that's where I was starting, you know, made it through junior high, moved around a lot, moved back to Texas for a little while, spent some time with my father, and he literally told us, me and my sister, to our face, I don't love you anymore. I don't want you around me. You know, talking about, and that's something you really don't expect to hear from somebody you wanted to be with for a long time. So I moved back, came to ninth grade, and I was done. You know, I was done trying to be the good kid, trying to be something that never got me anything. Addictions is like a cycle. You know, you start out with this something that happens, and mine was my father, and it grew from. I was addicted to porn, was addicted to sex, was addicted to cigarettes, and it was just one thing after another. I knew it, just searching for something new, and then I tried weed, and I'd smoke weed on every other day, if not every day. I was a pothead, wanted to make friends, wanted some kind of acceptance. You know, a different girl every night, different party every night. Going to Orlando, going to strip clubs, going to here, going to there, never really having a family. You know, my mom was always there for me. She knew, but she didn't. You know, but there's always something missing with that. I remember go to work, take a swig of vodka, you know, take lunch, take some vodka. It was, you know, I was interacting with all these people, and I'm just like hammered out of my mind. It hits you that, you really have a problem. You know, you can't even go to work without having something to drink, and that's bad. And I haven't been doing it legally yet. And I meet, you know, Heather. And at that point, I was a 19-year-old guy. She's 9 months pregnant. We had to move back in with her mom. And went out drinking one night. Responsible father, I guess. And I remember coming home, coming to their house, and I'm just annihilated. And I get there, and I'm stumbling around, and I'm literally on the floor, and I'm just sitting there, and I can't move because I'm just so out of it. You know, and it's to the point where I'm trying to tell her that I love her so much because she's still with me for some ridiculous reason. I'm this way. You know, you're always searching for something, and that's just how it is. You know, there's this cycle. It starts out with me. It was my parents, and just never dealing with it. My father, you know, I'll never be happy, so why even try at this family that I started? Because it's going to fail. That's what families do. My cycle pretty much turned around. You know, starting it, I knew what was wrong. You know, I was, say, 12 years old. I was in the youth and knew what was wrong. Went on mission trips, went on youth events, did everything. I was the church boy. And, you know, that's the funny part, is I knew what my sins and what my addictions were getting me at the end. Yet that didn't all matter. It took my wife bringing me back to church, telling me that she wanted something more, and telling me that she knew that it was that I wanted it. And for her to grow up in her situation, she didn't even know Christ. She didn't. She's never been to church. She'd never felt what I felt before. And yet, all these things that I was doing and all these ways that I were, she's the one who told me I had to go back. And she was right. And that's where it ended. So I rededicated my life that day. And never going back, you know. It gets hard from time to time. You lose a lot of friends you thought you had that were behind you all the way. You lose a lot that you thought made you happy, but you gain so much more. I'm Max, and this was the beginning of my story.
One of my main addictions is workaholism, no doubt. No doubt. I mean, when I look back on some of the things in our life, I remember going on family vacation, and why my wife put up with this, eventually she didn't, let me tell you. I had like two complete notebooks. This is back in the day of cassettes, and it was like 12 cassettes with outlines for continuing to equip myself. So while I'm driving across America on a family vacation, I'm listening to all of these tapes on, you know, personal leadership and all this, and honey, make sure you fill in the blanks on this, and that. And, you know, eventually what happened is it just disappeared. I said, hey, where is that? And she looked at me and she said, John, either drive alone or be on a vacation with your family. And she was right, wasn't she? You know, because workaholism is just as sad and just as bad, and it's just, you know, to win the approval of people or whatever. You know, really? And then along with that, for me, it's just, you know, the whole body thing, because you ignore the body because you're so conceptual and just taking care of things like that. I don't know what it is for you guys, but we all have areas, and we all have areas that we're dealing with. And you know what? The only thing we can do is just present this stuff to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows this, and he's aware. Like this young brother in Christ right here, how God is able to work in his life. So I would like to have a word of prayer with you on that right now. The main thing is just a word of prayer of surrender. And you know what? You know what? If the main thing today does for you is this, just really defining once again, you know, it's not my brother or my sister, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. We've accomplished something today. And it's not going to be up to me to look over your shoulder to follow up with the help you need. If you don't know what help you need, put it on a care card and we'll try to help you find the help you need. Sadly, some of you, it ain't going to happen until the pain's so bad that you have to actually face it. I hope that's not the case for a lot of you. Let's just allow the Holy Spirit to work in our life. With our campuses, you can continue in prayer.